Scripture frequently speaks about the church and the community that the church is. And remember, when we speak about the church, we don't mean the building, we don't mean the institution, we don't mean the programs, we mean the community. And Scripture frequently speaks about the church or the community of the people of God as a family. And we understand that when we come to the church, we find, like the Thessalonians did, a real family. It's not just a kind of a picture or an illustration. It really is a whole new family. We find these new relationships that in many ways, when you give them the time and you develop them, become closer and deeper than others that we know. It becomes a different kind of relationship than you will find anywhere else. That we're called to love one another, that we're called to lay down our lives for one another, that we're called to serve one another, to treat one another as no less important before God than we ourselves are. And if we really take this seriously, which I think in many places people don't, but I do believe that here there are a lot of people who really do understand this and really do take it seriously. But when we do take it seriously, we soon run into situations where love calls us to do some pretty extreme things. Paul clearly puts a major emphasis on the loving relationships in the church. But just how far does deep, thick relationship go? Are there limits to it? Are there boundaries produced by other values that we hold as well as the value of relationship? And here in Thessalonians, as much as we see Paul putting an emphasis on these relationships, he also does put up some boundaries. Last week's topic of immorality is easy to look at as Paul putting a boundary on the relationship of mutual love. Kind of saying that these close relationships that we're going to develop, they're going to go this far, but at this point, the value of relationships becomes limited by the value of morality and holiness. This week, he continues to kind of talk about in what way the value of loving relationships might be limited. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, in some translations, for instance, the NIV, this passage is presented as two separate paragraphs. Okay, the first paragraph that we just read, Paul says that they don't need to be taught about love in the church because they're doing great. Keep it up, he says. And then in the second paragraph, he tells them to live quiet, hardworking lives. Okay, to kind of keep their nose at home doing their business and kind of don't worry about other people so much. And there seems to really be no connection between these two paragraphs at all. But in actuality, what Paul actually wrote, these two sections are actually very tightly connected grammatically. And that indicates that whatever is in Paul's mind, he's not changing topics. Whatever's going on in Paul's mind, he's talking about one thing, not two things. Now, there's really good evidence that idleness and all of the ills that it brings was a particular problem in Thessalonica. Okay? We have this passage here where Paul says, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands. Towards the close of this letter, he says again, warn those who are idle. And then in 2 Thessalonians, we'll see there's a much longer passage where he deals much more directly and more forcefully, a little bit harsh, on this same topic. So that becomes clear that there were some, perhaps even there were many, in Thessalonica who were not supporting themselves and had become busybodies. People who considered themselves in the know and involved in everything. Now, when Paul says that he wants them to love each other more and more, okay, which in the NIV looks as though it's the end of the topic about brotherly love, what he has in mind are the instructions that he then gives about an orderly life. The paragraph about how to live an orderly life, minding your own business and working hard, is his explanation of how he wants them to love each other more and more. It doesn't seem very clear at first, but Paul makes a connection between loving one another and the call for personal responsibility in orderly living. And actually, I think that the Thessalonians had a connection between loving one another and what they were doing wrong. But it was the wrong connection, that their idea of brotherly love led to things that were actually not good. Okay? It's quite possible that that was what was going on in last week's passage as well. Okay? So here, Paul is going to gently correct their wrong application of what brotherly love means, and he's going to suggest that loving one another should look different than what some of them are doing. So, here's what was probably happening in the Thessalonian church. People from all different social classes, people from all different walks of life, respond to the gospel. In healthy churches, you see the same thing today. Okay? Unfortunately, it's become more and more common to see churches that are extremely homogenous. Churches that kind of zero in on a narrow demographic. And you walk into the church and everybody's the same age, everybody's into the same stuff, everybody thinks the same way. Just kind of carbon copies of one another. And churches actually pursue that, kind of the way that marketing, niche marketing works. But a healthy church reflects the diversity of the world. Right? In the church is where the thing that unites us is Jesus Christ, not all of those other things that make us comfortable with people who are like us. And so in Thessalonica, you have all the people from different social classes, people who would never have known each other, who would never have related with one another, who would have never even noticed one another as they pass one another on the street, becoming part of a new family, becoming part of the church. And they begin building close, genuinely caring relationships with one another. Okay? Philemon is a good example of this, where you have a wealthy master of a household and a slave, and Paul is dealing with them as two brothers and reconciling them as peers, as equals in the Lord. Okay? This is something that's just, there's no precedent for this. This is something absolutely, completely new. People who've only ever interacted with people who are very similar to them, especially on economic terms, entering into peer family relationships with people for whom life is completely different. So the few who were well off found themselves, for the first time probably ever, in relationships with as equals with people who were not well off, okay? Modestly put. Okay? What we think of as not well off would have been over the top phenomenally wealthy in the ancient world. Okay? Your average person, you know, just scraped by day by day by day. This whole idea of a savings account, a rainy day fund, I mean, this just did not exist. And so as the wealthier brothers realize the difficulties faced by their poorer brothers, they very naturally offered help. You have this insurmountable problem. For me, this is nothing. Here you go, brother. God bless you. And that help is very naturally accepted. And so far, so good. But how far still good? In Thessalonica, what happens is this continues to the point where whole segments of the church are living off of others in the church. Not working, and because they have the time, and because they've been brought into the family, treating all the private affairs of anyone in the church as communal affairs. Because we're all one family now in Christ. Your money is my money. Your business is my business. And as it goes to this extreme, both those who are taking advantage of their brothers and those who are being taken advantage of are both thinking that they're doing the right thing, that they're experiencing the radical love of God, that they are fulfilling God's will to love one another. And to that situation that's developing in Thessalonica, and some of you may very well be thinking of modern kind of church or semi-churches, quasi-cultish kind of groups that you can read about on the news and some of you may have bumped into, that basically this sort of thing develops, both in this topic and in last week's topic. This is something that's not just kind of Thessalonica was one thing. People go in this direction. And Paul has two objections. First, he says that he wants everyone to work so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. The church in Thessalonica may have thought that their non-Christian neighbors were amazed at this display of radical love, but their neighbors were actually seeing disorder and laziness, and it was neither impressive nor attractive. Second, Paul doesn't see the poorer members of the church being helped. Instead, he sees them becoming dependent, which is not what God envisioned for their lives. He sees the peer relationship becoming master and member of the household relationship, which is not God's will. He says them becoming idle, busybodies, troublemakers. He sees them sticking their noses into other people's business. Both, one, because they're idle, and again, as I said, because they think that, you know, we're all just one family. Your business is my business. So it's as though Paul is saying, you think that this new close family you've made shows how you love each other. But I want you to love each other even more than that. I want you to love each other even more by helping each other to live godly, well-ordered lives. When the Thessalonians say, Paul, look how we're loving each other. Paul says, you're not loving each other. You think you're loving your brother, but all you've done is make him dependent, denying him the dignity of one who's made in the image of God. And you, on this side, you're not loving your brother. You're shirking your responsibilities. You're being lazy and idle. Now, you two, you're doing this out of affection, but it's not godly love. So, where does that hit us? As with last week's topic, I'm not aware that this is a particular problem here among us. Although, as I've said, I have seen, and I have seen personally, where this sort of thing was at least developing, and if not, already bearing fruit. So, as with last week's topic, I don't think this is something that's particular. I don't have anything in mind. In fact, as I thought about this topic this week, I thought of a lot of instances where I think that our benevolence committee or the missions committee, or the church as a whole, or individual members, actually have done a very, very good job of weighing the desire to help with a sober assessment of what help will help and what help will hurt. So I'm not aiming at anything in particular. But in general terms, we need to at least recognize that what we feel as love, what we feel and experience as a desire to help, will occasionally prompt us to do things that wisdom might recognize as misguided. When we see the opportunity to help someone, particularly financially, the desire to help is good and it is godly. And especially when that means some significant loss for yourself. Because, I mean, let's face it, there's help that doesn't really cost us anything, right? And there's help that is a real sacrifice. And that willingness, that is a precious thing. That is Christ-like. And that is the fruit of God's work in your heart. But as good as the willingness and the desire is, we also need to ask ourselves whether that help will actually serve to get that person on their own feet. Will the immediate help clear some obstacle for that person to be able to do better on their own? Or will it just help them to ignore some problem that perhaps they really need to deal with? Will your help free the person or make them more dependent? Will your involvement help the person to bring their life into conformity with God's will, or will it simply allow them to continue doing what they want? If we regularly provide someone with something that they ought to be able to provide for themselves and can provide for themselves, we may be thinking, look how generous we are. Look how we love each other in the church. And Paul says, but that's not love. And on the other side, we all need to be reminded that as much as the church really is here to provide us with a community that is loving and supportive in many ways and will frequently step in when we are in a difficult situation and need help, we need to remember that our responsibilities and needs are ultimately our responsibilities and needs. The church is not here to take care of us. The church takes care of us. God works through the church to take care of us. But it is not the church's responsibility to take care of all of your needs. The church's responsibility is to help you become more and more of what God wants you to be. I knew a woman in the church in Russia who absolutely did not get this. She was far from poor, but she lived in the village, so her lifestyle differed very significantly from the people from the city church who would visit the village each week. There's a just very different lifestyle between the village and the city in Russia. So she had everything she needed. She was probably better off than average in terms of the village. And she would occasionally make snide comments. She actually could be very acidic. She would make comments that made it clear that her understanding of Christian love, her understanding of the brotherhood in the church, meant that she should have everything that anyone else in the church has. Jesus said, let him who have two shirts give one to him who has none. Right? Sounds like one-to-one equality. But what if you have four shirts and your brother has two? Is it the same situation or is it different? Is it the same situation because it's some level of inequality? Or is it a different situation because the brother with two shirts has a shirt? Is Christianity simply spiritualized communism? And this lady felt that if she did not have everything that anyone else had, that it was an injustice. And she very clearly, continually felt herself victimized by others in the church. And it's a misunderstanding of the limits of love. And of course, I don't even want to say the limits of love, because in fact, this value isn't limiting the value of love. It's just understanding love properly. Understanding the role of the church in particularly properly. But the other piece that pops up here is not financial. As people develop loving relationships in close community, the line between what is my business and what is your business becomes blurred. Now, we see this all the time in families. Kind of taking relationships from closest and then farther out. Are my personal issues only my issues, or are they Esme's issues too? What do you think? Yeah, I mean, I'm hard-pressed. I mean, I know there are marriages out there that are different than Esme's and mine, but I'm hard-pressed in our marriage to think of anything that's purely my business that's not Esme's business. And I like it that way. We've worked hard to make it that way. Taking a step further out, are the affairs of a teenage child only his or her affairs? Or are they the parents' business too? Now here, there's a little bit of gray creeps in. But I think we understand that, no, a parent has a right to pick up that phone every now and then and see you scroll through the text messages or whatever other situation might be. You know, to go in the teenager's room when the teenager's not home and briefly look around. I think we understand that's legitimate. Although we think that at this point we would suggest that there are some areas in the teenager's life where the parent really doesn't have a right to get involved without some invitation from the teenager. And there we may disagree. Taking another step out, when a husband and a wife are in crisis between themselves, is the mother-in-law, who's the grandmother of the children, is she supposed to just think back and say, oh, well, that's no business of mine? Increasing gray. In close relationships, and depending on how close the relationships are, your issues, to some degree, become my issues. And in a family, we recognize that we have a right, because of the close relationships, to be involved in other people's situations. Now, this becomes tricky in the church, where we are growing intentionally more and more into a family. Love will sometimes prompt or even require that we speak into another's affairs. But as we recognize that increasing reality, we also need to remember that there are limits. And that to pass beyond those limits is no longer the exchange of mutual love, but is just being a busybody. And presuming upon the relationship. And often presuming upon more relationship than has actually been developed thus far. I believe with all my heart that the church is supposed to be a place of extremely close, honest, heartfelt relationships of genuine love that often even surpass the natural family ties. I believe that with all my heart. And that's why I speak about it frequently in sermons. That's why I insist in my own life overcoming my own natural inclinations to be a recluse By personality type, I would be at home with a cup of tea and a book all the time, and I might occasionally talk with Esme, and that's about it. Okay? That's who I am by nature. Okay? If you think, boy, that doesn't sound like you, that's because God has taught me differently, and I work hard to do what He likes. Okay? And because I believe in these kinds of relationships, that's also why I hope to be here with you for many, many years to come. But as we continue to stress the importance of these relationships, and as we work hard to build these relationships, we always must keep in mind that that teaching and that pursuit of love is not license to presume upon other people. That the relationship is at some stage today, and that has to be respected. That you can pursue relationship, but the other person has control over it as well. And the relationship will, even if they're pursuing and you're pursuing, it will still take time to bring that relationship closer and closer and closer. So as we continue to stress the importance and pursue these relationships, we keep in mind that we are sinful people. And that as such, if we are not careful, even the loving relationships of the church can develop in ungodly ways. Make it your ambition, because you love one another, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, so that your daily life would win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we dig into Scripture, so often we find gray areas where two values are almost in competition with one another. Lord, we often don't find clear-cut, easy answers that just tell us to go out and don't do X. Lord, but we know that these things seem gray. It seems like we have to balance two conflicting ideas only because of our point of view in this crazy, mixed-up, upside-down world. Lord, we recognize that as you look in these situations, there's no conflict, that all the values all point in the same direction, that as you look in these situations, things are clear. So Heavenly Father, we ask, as we struggle, as we try, as we balance, as we think and wrestle with the situations we find ourselves in life, Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the light to see clearly what isn't clear to us, that you would give us the love that instinctively sees the real need and can address it. Lord, and most of all, that our view of life would be so conformed to your view of life that we would naturally really pursue your will for our own life and for others first and foremost. Lord, that the pursuit of becoming more and more like you, of building one another up in godliness, Lord, that that would overshadow every other need and consideration. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would lead us in really becoming the church that you desire to have here in North Woolwich. In Jesus' name, amen.